Well, happy Sabbath to everyone. It's very good to be here with everyone. I also want to give out special greetings to anyone who can't be here today who's listening as well. I know it's been a very, very difficult time for so many people. I wish you all a very restful Sabbath if you're not here today and a speedy recovery. It's a difficult time, and we know that we've heard a lot more about taking precautions and doing the things that we need to do to help each other. So I know it's a disappointment when you want to be here for church. That's my sort of overlap why we don't have people here, because it's very disappointing when you want to be here, but you can't be here. See, that's what happened today. But for those of you, it is hard when you have to be at home. So again, I want to give greeting out to those people as well and wish you a very, very good Sabbath, a happy Sabbath. Well, I can see my Bible sitting in the bedroom as I walk past it. I walk past it knowing I should open it, but I keep on walking. As I walk out of the bedroom, I'm moving on to what to me seems like more immediate concerns that I need to deal with. And I think in the back of my mind that maybe I'll circle back at some point and I'll reopen that at a later time, maybe do a divine drop and look at it for a few minutes. And as I race out of my bedroom, I think I hear those words that we hear from this very pulpit. We need to study our Bible. We need to study our Bible. And I think back to times when I have studied my Bible, and I think of the joy of when I studied. I can hear the words from Matthew 4 and verse 4 from our Savior. It says, "You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." But then I look down at the verse on my phone, the verse of the day, and I think that might be enough to suffice for me to feed on as I walk out the door. Why is it so difficult sometimes to open this book? Why is it so difficult? You know, sometimes, plain and simple, we can lose our spiritual appetite. We can lose our appetite. Now, we know physically if that happens, that's a very, very dangerous thing. Right? If someone loses their appetite, that can't go on for very long. It's going to end in a bad spot. Spiritually, it's the same thing. We can starve to death. It's a very interesting truism when you talk about physical hunger versus spiritual hunger. When we are physically hungry, we crave food. In the absence of food, that's all we want. We have visions of all this wonderful food. And then we eat and we stuff ourselves and we gorge ourselves, and then we want nothing to do with food. Spiritually, unfortunately, it's just the opposite. If we don't feast on the Word, our hunger goes away. We don't think in terms of it. We don't miss it. And over time, in a very short period of time, we don't desire it. Conversely, if we pick this book up and we flip through the pages and even just open it, even do a divine drop, even read something, our appetite starts to pick up to the point where we can't get enough of it. The more we eat, the more we want. What a wonderful place to be, that we feast on the Word as we take in more, as we understand and hear the words of God more, we want more. But sometimes we're not there, and it's difficult. And it's hard to open this book, and we see it, and we move past it. So this afternoon, I want to talk about how do we get back our spiritual appetite. If our appetite is not exactly where it should be, it seems probably a little bit incongruous. We've just come back from the feast, right? You think our appetite would be just, we want more of God's Word, that we'd be in that, but appetite can ebb and flow. Right? How do we get a more consistent appetite? How do we get to a spot where we can't walk past this book, where we need to stop and spend time with this book, and we need to feast on it? And as we feast, we want more of it. And racing out the door is an unfortunate thing, because we want to go back and spend time reading a little bit more. How does that work? How do we get there? And so I want to go, when you get to spots like this, I'm a big believer, you got to go back to some very, very fundamental principles. So bear with me on this if you would. But I can tell you all day long, we can stand up here and say, you need to study the Bible. Needing and wanting to and desiring to are very different things, aren't they? Right? We have to have some type of desire. We have to say, why Why do I need to study this? That's the first thing we'll look at. Why do I need to study this? And the second thing we'll look at is, if I tell you why, the second hurdle we have to get over is, why would I do this? You would study the Bible so that. We'll fill in the so that part of it. Because life is a series of whys and so that's. I'll give you an example. When I was growing up, I asked my dad, I said, Dad, why do I have to study trigonometry? And he said, so that you can graduate from high school. I said, why do I need to graduate from high school? He said, so you can get a job. I said, why do I need to get a job? So that I don't have to keep paying for all your expenses and one day you'll move out of the house. Right? We got to the answer finally. There was a why, because we can say why. When that came, I fully understood what he wanted me to do. Right? And that's how it is. And God's really the author of so that's when you think about it in the Bible. It's riddled throughout the Bible when we read that. God is not random. He's not capricious. He doesn't just say, do this, and we sit here and we go, why? Why is that? Right? God fills in the blanks for us if we think about it. Think about honor your father and mother so that your days may be long upon the earth. Then there's other ones where we talk about, you shall dwell in booths so that your generations will remember that I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and they dwelled in booths. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. You're going to get a 2-for-1. There is 2 so that's in this verse that I want to point out. There is always a reason when God asks us to do things. Always a reason. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Right? That's a command. Everything I'm telling you, do that. Okay, so we do that. So that, in verse 1, so that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to you. Do these commandments, it'll be well with you. Keep my word so that you will be blessed when you go in, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why did he do all that? That seems like, wow, they went through all that stuff. Right? Why, God? Well, he says right here, so that you would know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. I brought you through that so you would learn to trust. You would learn to have a relationship with me. You would understand my commands. You would want to follow my commands, and you would be blessed because of that. That's why all that happened. It wasn't random. It wasn't to watch you just suffer out in the desert. He said, if you would do these things, I will bring you through. Do not judge so that you be not judged. Right? We hear that one as well. Let's see if you get this one. Pray for your enemies so that... Right? That's always a difficult one. Pray for your enemies. Why would God ask us to do that? Pray for your enemies so that, it's in John, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You can noodle on that one for a while because I'll get sidelined if we spend too much time on there. But there's a very strong principle that he's talking about when he says, I'm not asking you just to go on your knees in a really painful thing, someone you're having a hard time, and just pray for them. It's so something will happen good in your life. That's why God tells us all these things. So that, and I'll leave you with one more, 1 John 2:28. You can just jot it down. I really like this one. Abide in me. I find your life with me, attached to me. Listen to my words. Abide in me so that when he appears, we will have confidence and not be ashamed. We have done the right things. We'll be doing the right things. Whenever that happens, whenever he returns, whenever it is, what does he say? Abide with me. Do that so that when I come, it's all going to be good. Right? God is a God of so that's. And so when we talk about studying the Bible, I said there's two things we're going to look at. I can't leave here today and say, go home and study. It's got to be inside us and why we do that. So why study the Bible? I really appreciated the opening prayer. It could have been a closing prayer for my message. So Jacob, I appreciated that because he hit upon something that I think is so important. When we say, why study? Jesus, in that very famous chapter, chapter 17 of John, which you read at the Passover, in verse 3, his prayer was that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. His prayer to God was that somehow we would know, get to know God, understand who he is, have a relationship with him, and understand Jesus Christ fully, the one that was sent. That's also talked about by Peter. We know the verse very well in 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So get to know, understand. One of the best ways we're going to get to know God is through this book. Through this book. Let's go, if you would. We'll spend most of our time. I have two verses, really, that are just the verses I want to focus on today. We're going to go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Because if we're going to get to know God, and that's what Jesus said, this really is eternal life. One of the best ways for us to get to know God is through his word. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Timothy is a very interesting book, first and second. It's Paul really giving instruction to a young minister and the things that would help him in his ministry. So I think we need to understand that backdrop, how it was written, what was the purpose of this book. But understand, too, some of the principles we'll talk about we certainly can extract, and they're applicable to us today. So Paul is very much warning Timothy of certain things. In the third chapter, it's, again, very famous words that talk about, in the end times, what's going to happen in chapter 3. Men become lovers of themselves and money and boasters and blasphemers and disobedience to parents. And he says in verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, right? You have listened to me. But in verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. He's saying, Timothy, understand what's going to happen. There are some people who want to use the word in a deceptive way. There are people who don't even want to hear truth anymore. There are people who are going to seek after their own desires, but you need to attach yourself to the Scripture. Remember the things you have learned from your childhood, which is able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. And what we're going to focus on today is verses 16 and 17. And I know over the years some people have taken notes where they would put that in the middle of the page and everything springs off it. That's too much for my simple brain. I usually go left or right or up or down. But if you want two pivotal verses, this is what we're going to talk about. Because when I say why would we put our nose in the Word, Paul starts laying out some of the reasoning that we'll go through. It says here in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's a very big statement. Everything that we find in this book is from God. He is the author. He has put it into place. The book we have in front of us is really God revealing himself to us so that we can get to know him. Right? It's an unbelievable collection of stories, interactions of God with certain people at certain times, at certain places. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of God speaking to his servants, revealing himself so we may get to know him as Jesus asked that we would in his final prayer. It's a book unlike any other. It says all the scripture we find in here is given by God. God has put it into place. We look at the different situations with God's encounter with man. Look at just the story of Moses. How much do we learn about God in that situation with Moses? Where Moses with the burning bush and it was holy ground. Who should you say that? Who should I say that sent me? What do you call yourself? And he said, tell them that I am sent you. And what does Jesus say in John when they ask, who are you? He said, I am, I am. Right? That connection. And we go, oh, wait a second. We're starting to see who this great God is in scripture. He's not just a person that's walking around saying pithy sayings. This is the word that became flesh who points us back to the burning bush in Moses. You think of Moses and how he had to deal with Israel and the pleadings he made with this God and the miracles. And at the very end, we learn something about even though he was God's servant for so long, God said, you will stop here because of what happened back here. You will not enter. We learn something about God there, right? And what's important to God, what God demands, what God expects. Take Abraham. The story of Abraham leaving at that age, his wife having a child when so advanced in age, when God asked him to take his son and to sacrifice his only son, then God said, now I know. Right? That interaction of who is God? God in the pages of this book is revealing himself so we can learn. We understand who we worship. It's a marvelous story. You can take, and we could just spend the rest of the time going around. I think of Gideon, right? And the patience that God said, okay, that was pretty cool, God. You did the dew on the one side tonight. Can we flip it over the other way? Can we do this? And, you know, God's patience working with, right? But we see justice and judgment, and we get the whole package because sometimes it's easy for us to get a narrow slice of the pie, and we get our God. Right, if we're not careful. But we start looking at the expanse of this, as this opens up to us, we start to understand a God of love, a God of wisdom, a God of mercy, a God of judgment, a God of righteousness, a God of holiness. And we understand when we open this book, we get to know. We get to trust. There's that knowing God is more than just book knowledge. It's a relationship that says, God, I saw what you did with those people there. I saw how that happened. I saw when it looked really, really bad for Joseph or Daniel. God, you are the great God that I serve. Right? Through this book that it's easy for me to pass by in the morning because I've got too many other important things to do. God is sitting there revealing himself. I think there's a really interesting section of scripture, again, that sometimes that's another unbelievable thing about this book. It's unlike any other self-help book, which reminds me, I went to the bookstore the other day and I asked them where the self-help books were and they said, isn't that defeat the purpose of it? All right, sorry. But anyways, let's go back to Luke, the 24th chapter. We talk about God revealing himself. It's a point that I don't think you may think. I don't think I can overstress that enough and what God has put in front of us here. And I think every time we get in and we spend time in the Bible, we start to see and understand more. As I look back over the years, some of these things, thankfully, are becoming more and more clear to us as we put time in and spend time with God. In Luke 24, I'll just summarize, it was after the resurrection. There was a lot of discouragement and disappointment because some of the ladies went to the tomb. They did not see Jesus there, right? He was gone. And an angel said, hey, you know what? He's resurrected and he's on the third day he will rise. And they remembered this and they told the rest and everyone was confused. And in verse 13, there were two men that same day traveling to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked of all the things that had happened. And when they conversed in reason, I love this part, right? Jesus Christ himself drew near, but their eyes were restrained so they did not know him. It was like the very first episode of Undercover Boss. This was the big boss, right? They spiritually, they were blinded. They didn't know him. And so he pulls up and goes, what's all the commotion? What's going on? I think it's pretty funny. He's like, and they go, you've been living under a rock. You haven't heard. And they go through the whole story in their bitter disappointment that he had not He was not there when they went. They couldn't see him. Right? Look what happens in verse 25. Oh, foolish one. Slow of heart to believe in what all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Boy, I look at all the note takers out here. I'd have had three pens. Could you imagine that sermon and hearing all that? He told them all the things in the scriptures about himself that were written, and nobody saw it. No one understood that. Look later in this chapter when he went with the disciples in verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. I love honeycomb cereal, but it probably wasn't that. And then he took it and he ate it in their presence, and he said to them, listen to what he told them. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. In verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Revealing of himself in the scriptures. And I think it's a wonderful and a beautiful thing that over the years I think our understanding has grown that almost everything we touch in the scripture, from the start of creation, through the holy days, the plan of redemption, the salvation for all mankind, it's all written about and it all points to Jesus. That's what this book reveals. And we understand that backdrop. He had to open their understanding for them to see it. And they said, don't you see what's written here? All these things pointed to the events that you are so sad about. They are all prophesied and need to happen. It says in 2 Timothy, this book was, all these words are inspired by God. You talk about a book, 66 books, 40 authors, written over 1,600 years, with a common theme of redemption and rescue for mankind that sits in front of us. You think Isaiah understood fully when he wrote Isaiah 53 and he talked about he has borne our grief, our suffering? You think Isaiah could fully understand something 600 years before it happened? Right? When we're tempted sometime or someone is tempted to tell us, that's just the Bible. Why do you believe the Bible? It's an alive document. You step back. That's an inspirational thing. In Psalms 22, when David talks in a manner that describes the suffering of our Christ, when those garments, when they cast lots over his garments, right? I can't even predict the weather tomorrow, right? He's got something in Psalms 22 down. They cast lots over his garments. That's written in Psalm 22 years before the event. It's an inspired book. That's what Timothy is trying to tell. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. You're going to have false teachers. You're going to have those. He says that. In 2 Timothy 3, those who are trying to use the word in a deceptive way, those who are trying to belittle the world, those who said Jesus never even walked or was resurrected, don't lose sight that all scripture is inspired and from God. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. That's what we need to keep in mind, that this is a book like no other, where God is revealing himself to us. That's what Jesus hears. I would love to have heard that sermon, where he went through and said all these things, right? Even today we hear Jesus was just a man with some great little moral sayings, right? He wasn't who he was, except there's about, 300 plus prophecies that he fulfilled, right? When we step back and we see what's happening hundreds of years earlier, that's what Paul is communicating to Timothy. So I'm trying to lay out some of the whys. When I go past this in my bedroom, it should be more of a excitement to open this book up, right? So let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul says, okay, all scripture is given by God. It's inspired. It's breathed by God. It's in here. This couldn't be the things of men. I told you there were 40 authors, different times, 1,600 years. It all is a theme, and it says the word of God can't be broken, right? Second Timothy, the third chapter. And now we get into, it's God speaking to us. What is he telling us? What is the scripture designed to do? Well, it says here that the scripture, and he starts going through some things that we'll cover. is profitable for, and he talks about doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. We'll use this verse to hold all those thoughts together. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. When I said all scripture was given by God, it's inspired by God in a way that man could not even be involved with. What happens now when we go in and we open this book and we spend time in it? What happens to us? There's a transformation that takes place. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 is a verse that so powerful, so powerful. It says here, for the word of God, that's what we're talking about, is living. We just said it. This book is alive, right? That's why every time we open it, you see a little wrinkle, a little twist, something different, something we hadn't understood, because God is alive. It's dynamic. It's like nothing else. It's living. It's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow, when we get in there, that's what it does. It goes, it's laser action, right? It goes right in. And when we do it, that's what you're going to see, what Paul is telling Timothy. When we get into the scripture of God, it's designed to do things to change us. To change us, and that's what we're here for, are we not? That there's less of us and more of Him. That we see ourselves more clearly. Or I said, God has revealed Himself in the scripture, but as we open the book, it reveals things about us through His word. It is the most dynamic and powerful thing if we want to sign up for that program. So we go back. So I want to use that verse as a backdrop over what are the things that Paul says when we get our nose into the book and the inspired writings of God and Him revealing Himself and who He is. What are the things we can expect to find? Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, sound teaching. That's what that word means. It means training, instruction. You know, it's the same word that we find in Ephesians 6, verse 4, where it says, bring up children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. It's just instruction on things that are solid principles. It's teaching. The way you would think about that with a young child. Right? Same word he uses there. It's just instruction about do this. Right? We know that. That's why we come and we see things in here and it says, you know what? If you're doing too much of that, that's not where you want to be. There's instruction. Go back. Don't touch the stove. Right? It's those kind of things. Right? It's the same word that we find in Hebrews 12 verse 5. It talks about exhorting. Like a good father will exhort a son. What does that mean? To encourage, to stir up to action. Have you ever been encouraged when you put your nose in God's word? I think we all have been. We encouraged by the promises, understanding it says He wants us to do this because, as we saw in Deuteronomy, if you do these things, God is there and He wants to be there for us. He wants to bless us. Right? It's like a never-ending spiritual training program, God's word, where we're at different stages of what we learn and we understand. Certain things we could be at a kindergarten level. Certain things we're probably at a graduate level. But as we spend more time, he says, that's what the word will do. It's going to teach us the things that we need to understand and to know. How many times you find words like Paul talking about guard against, right? Or hold on to, or press forward. That's instruction, right? That you would give a child. So he's telling Timothy, use this word to understand, to keep understanding what are the instructions. Understand how God thinks, what's important to God, and those teachings, and do those things. He talks about doctrine, and he talks about reproof. Reproof is an interesting word when you think about reproof. It's not a word I don't think I used in the last 48 hours or maybe the last 48 years. right? Reproof. But essentially it means it's a proof that leads to conviction. And especially in this scenario, Paul was using it in a way to say the Bible is proof, because all these deceivers are out here. The Bible should be a proof of who God is and should convict us. Should convict us when we stray from doing the right thing. You know, it's only used one other time in the New Testament. You don't find the word reproof, you find a different word. And let's just take a quick peek at it. Hebrews 11 verse 1. I know we all know this verse. Hebrews 11 verse 1, I'll just cite it quickly, you don't even need to turn there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence is the same word as reproof. It's the proof. It's the conviction that we have of the unknown, the spirit world that we cannot see. That's what it's talking about. It's that inner conviction that we know we're convicted because it's proven to us. You know, Paul said that in Romans 1:21 that, you know, creation is out there. If mankind would want to look, the proof is there that God exists, right? The Bible is there to prove and convict us that we would look and we'd say, you know what? I am convicted now as I look and I study God's word. I have a conviction in my heart of whether it's instruction, whether it's teaching, whether it's where I've erred from God. I have a conviction now. It's a proof of God and what he wants me to do. You know, you think of the story of, and that's why sometimes, you know, you ever sit out here and someone's starting to give a sermon and you get that conviction, you get that, ooh, yeah, we're going into a spot here where I'm just like, that's good. That's God's spirit working with us. That's the word talking to us. That's convicting us and proving through his word. This is a good, good thing. We want to be over here, right? When we hear sermons like, you know, wife, submit to your husband. Those are good sermons, right? I said I wouldn't do that. Mark, did you put that in my notes? No, but, you know, when you hear husbands love, I'll go the other way. This isn't fair. Husbands love your wife, right? And you got 50 minutes of that, right? It's that Hebrews 4:12. It convicts us. It's like a sword that goes deep, right, on certain topics. I think of the story of David and Nathan, right? We know that story. We won't turn there when David had Uriah killed. And Nathan gave him the analogy, right? There's the proof, right? Here's the proof. He was like a man who stole, a man who only had one sheep, and he stole it. And David was enraged. This king who had everything, and he stole the one sheep. How could he have done that? Right? And he said, David, you are that man. Now, what did David do as king? Could have had his head taken off. He could have done anything. He could have reacted any number of ways. He simply said, I have sinned against the Lord. Proof, conviction. That's what God's word does to us. Hopefully, one of the byproducts that comes out when we open this book is that it humbles us. When we study God's word, it should humble us to see ourselves and to be convicted of who he is. Of who he is and what he asks of us. You know, Paul talks next about correction. Right? That's the next step. We understand, as David said, I have sinned. Right? We live in a land of, boy, we all can, I speak for myself, it's easy to play the rationalization game all day long. Right? Slip out of that noose, it's because of this, you don't understand, it happened here, and I've sinned. Sinned. We've softened so many words in society today. It was a mistake. It was an error in judgment. I had a bad day. Now I sinned against what God has asked me to do. Right? That's the starting point of conviction and reproof. And then it starts the correction phase. Right? Let's look at one example of that. Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 37. That through this process there should be I love equations, and I think they're simple equations in life, and we know we walk past this book too many times and we don't open it. certain attitudes and certain frame of references and mindsets will come out. When we open it and we spend time with God and we see ourselves, other attitudes, other approaches with ourselves, with others, and how we see ourselves begin to happen. Acts 2 is a very, very powerful chapter again where Peter lays out a very convicting sermon. A very convicting sermon here on the day of Pentecost when he basically tells those in his audience, in verse 23, you have taken God, the one who came, the Word who came in the flesh, you have taken him, you have crucified him and put him to death. That's in no uncertain terms, right? There's the proof. There's the reproof. And he goes through this whole sermon, and at the end, what happens in verse 37? And they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's the appropriate response. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Right? That's what God's Word does to us. Remember Hebrews 4, verse 12, that sort of goes down and says, you know what? I did. I was involved. That was my motive. That was my intent. That's who I am. And we stop in our tracks. And it says, now what? What do we do? That's the correction piece that comes next in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's reproof and it's correction. It's making an amendment. It's making a left-hand turn. Because I'm left-handed. Like a left-hand turn and you say, now what do we do differently? Now how do I, God, help me to walk differently? In verse 38, Peter says, okay, we're at a spot now that we can have dialogue. Right? Your heart is softened. You are not resisting. Right? How often is it easier for us to have a hard heart to resist? Because God, through His Word, through other people who are in tune with God, it can come from a number of different inputs where we get input about ourselves. I said Nathan told that to David, but he was speaking on behalf of God. We have people in our lives that can tell us things, but it's easy to resist, to push back, to not want to hear. But in this spot, they were there, arms down, saying, what do we do? And what does he say in verse 38? Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Repent, change, turn. That's the correction piece, right? That's what happens when we put some time into God's Word. It softens our heart. It's supposed to do that. It should do that. I'll use a modern term that's been thrown out there now, that we don't use this book to weaponize, right? That we don't get to a spot where we get on a perch and we use it to defend, to cajole, to put down, to divide, to separate. It should do none of that. None of that. It should be something that helps us to understand where we are, and we thank God for the grace and mercy He has given to us, that we would walk a little more right the next day. That it would soften us. Soften us. The last thing that Paul says to Timothy in that verse is that it's for instruction in righteousness. Again, that word instruction is the same Greek word for doctrine. It's teaching. It's instruction. We are in a classroom. We're in a spiritual training class with really no graduation date until we are entered into God's kingdom. There's classes to be taken all the time. Instruction in righteousness so that we would understand as we advance, I think, over the years, we understand what the holiness aspect of God is. We see it in a lot of examples in Scripture, but then we come to understand His mind. Instruction in righteousness. What is right living? What does God say is right? What is that huge topic of love of God, and how do we incorporate that as we start to understand and see God more? Because when He said, pray for your enemies that you may be sons of God, because God thinks differently about people than we do. And He says, if you want to be my sons, you've got to start thinking and seeing people and understanding people the way I do. And we spend time and we do that, we start to live and walk more in righteousness. Right? So we come to this spot, and I tell you all these things, and you might go, yeah, I'm a little more convinced. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm just need some coffee. I don't know where we are right now, but that's part of the why. Why would I study? Right? Because I didn't want to come up here and just say, you know what, I thought about it. We all just need to make sure we're studying. Let's just do that. There's got to be a why. Hopefully that's the first part of the why. But in the same way I was saying with my dad when I said, why do I need to do this? You might satisfy some. You come to more whys. But remember I told you, God is the God of so that's. And he says, you know what, when you open the book and I reveal myself to you, I think it's a pretty big why. I think it's a pretty good answer, right, at this point, right? That we would do all these things that we would change so we become less like us, more like him. We see ourselves better. He reveals more. We understand more. We change more. And hopefully things get a lot better. But you know what? If that's not enough, let's go to verse 17. Let's go to verse 17 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And remember I said God's the God of so that's. So verse 16. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that, right? Because we can do all those things and we could, you know, be sitting at home and, you know, studying these things and seeing things about ourselves, but you know, that's all good. But there's a so that. God says, I want you to do all that. I want you to change, be transformed by my word. So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we put our nose in the Bible, that somehow we start understanding who God is. We start seeing where our life has to be corrected. He points out things that convicts us. We begin to walk a certain way. So what? So we're ready to do something. That word complete, the only time you find that in the New Testament, that Greek word, it means ready, fit, for immediate use. We're to be used for something, right? We have all this understanding. God's revealed himself to us and he's revealed us to ourselves as we spend time with him. And now he's saying, I need you to do something. Now, if you do these things, you will be complete. You'll be useful. What a wonderful thing when you start thinking about that. So when I'm sleepy in the morning and I'm racing out the door and I haven't built enough time and it doesn't seem all that important, it is very important. Because he says, if you do this, you actually can do something here that I need you to do. You'll be useful in a way and you're going to be equipped for every good work, for a purpose. Now where Paul is talking to Timothy, if we were to read into chapter 4, it's just a break here in this. But in verse 2, he's saying, well, let's go to verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort. That's what Timothy would be equipped for. That's what Paul was telling him. If you do these things in your very important position and responsibility, this is what you need to do. But I would contend, if we spend time in scripture and we are changed and transformed by God's word, that we are also equipped for good work. That's why we're here. That's what we're supposed to do. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. And I read this, it really almost gives me goosebumps when you read this. And if you read it the way it's written, it's very, very powerful. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Hallmark statements, again, as you start to, I just make a side point, when we read and we start looking at God's word and we understand big principles, right, as we study, there's so much. Every time we open his word and we look at it, we see things, we understand more. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Right? Does that statement alone not humble us? It should, right? By God's grace, by the grace of God, we sit here today, right? God's word humbles us because of his greatness, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But look at verse 10. This is the one that gives me goosebumps when you read this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That God has prepared. And I read that very literally, that God has prepared something, some good work for us to do. That's powerful. Can you imagine standing before God one day and he says, I put you in this spot. I gave you every opportunity. I wanted to do, I prepared you for this. Right? I can sometimes easily read over the parable of the talents and go, yeah, that's a sad story. The guy had the one talent and he buried all that. Boy, we don't ever, this is what Paul is saying. God has designed something unique for each one of us to be doing a work. When you do that work, that's pleasing to him when we understand who he is through his word. Right? I heard an excellent sermon that I will recommend if you haven't heard it. I would recommend it if you've heard it. I think I need to listen to it again. And I'll go over to the verse right now because, like I said, sometimes I find this phenomenon very often. And maybe it's just me. Maybe it's my eyesight. I don't know what it is. But I find myself reading things and I said, how did I miss that? Overall, have you found that when you start studying God's word, something that's just like an aha moment, right? Or you hear it in the message and you hear that. That's what it said. This word is alive. Right? It's like no other book. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, a section of scripture that we've read so many times. But there was a sermon that was given on it, and I was driving to work listening to it because my daughter had recommended, said, Dad, you've got to listen to this sermon, right? And I'm listening, and I had that moment, and the car was like, wow, I never saw this. And maybe you have, but for me, it was a section of scripture here in verse 11. And tell me this is not familiar to you, right? Verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I want to focus on verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right, that's the verse I go to. I flew right over verse 12. But his sermon, Dan Apardian, if you haven't heard it, it's an excellent sermon. He focused on verse 12, that God has put prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers in place for the why, right? So that, let's just go, it doesn't say here exactly, but it's a so that, right? So that the saints may be equipped. Remember I just talked about being equipped for good works? Be equipped for works of ministry. I had flown right over the top of that. That we have works of a ministry. We hear sometimes, and you made a great point in there, sometimes we hear, oh, there's, and some groups have youth ministry or this ministry, and sometimes it has a connotation that might be, oh yeah, but you know, we don't really do that. No, he says we should have a ministry. Right? Certain things God has put in place through his word, through his teachings, through the things that are in structure, that we may work a ministry. Right? And his message was find that ministry. Go to God. Ask him what it is that he wants you to do. What he has equipped us to do through his word. Right? It's a powerful, powerful thing. And I know many are already doing wonderful things, wonderful works. And I think my only point today is to encourage us to keep, when we get to those spots, to keep coming back in here to understanding God and ourselves. We become more complete, more ready for use. More ready for the things that he wants us to do. And there's a ministry. It doesn't have to be up here. It doesn't have to be any number of assignments. There are so many ministries that are being worked that are great and wonderful examples and encouragement to the body. Right? That we've seen so many good servants over the years perform. And you think back in Matthew, these verses again, we know, but again, I think sometimes I have to stop myself too and say, wait, read, stop, look, digest, right? I'm a fast eater of food. I can be a fast eater of food in the spiritual way too. But you read about that where it says in, you know, Matthew 5:16, that we would do good works, not period, that what? That our God the Father may be glorified. Glorified. And it can be within the body here, and it's edifying that people start to see God and they understand, wow, that's of God. That's from God. And the only way that happens is if we understand God more. We allow God to reveal himself more. We allow ourselves to be changed more by that revealing of God. You know, that whole section of Matthew 5, it's because he says, do these works because what? You are a light. I'm not a light. I'm only a light because Christ lives in me. We are only a light if he lives on us, in us, through his word, through his spirit, through our yielding, through our softening of our heart, that we can do works that glorify God. It's an interesting time of the year after the feast. You start turning the corner, calendar year, you start thinking of certain things. It might be a good time to go to God and say, God, help me to understand the works that you've equipped. Equip me, first of all. Help me to become complete and fit for immediate use. Help me to want to have a spiritual hunger and appetite for your word. That I can see more of you, that I can understand more of you, because Jesus Christ says that is eternal life. That's a powerful statement. That's what we want. We want to be consuming that. What a wonderful thing if we were walking around here. Could you imagine after church? I had this experience in England. People came up afterwards with the Bible open. I want to show you something. Right? I want to discuss this with you. Right? Because their appetite was so strong. They wanted to spend time in it. You hear of other countries and situations where people, they want to stay up that first love. They want to go back in and they want to explore the word and they want to understand it. Not to get on a perch, not to defend, not to use a pet scripture, but to really understand what is God saying here in a spirit of humility and something that might help, that might encourage, that might uplift. You know, I saw this. I had never seen this before. You might find this helpful. Or you tell me something. I find that very interesting. I need to study more about that. That's where we, if we are at that spot, our appetite is pretty good. Right? We are being equipped. Then we can do things here. We can do things when we interact with other people because our foundation is right. Because we are based on the Word of God. We are looking at things. We're understanding what is important to God. I have found over the years that's changed. Understanding what God wants, who He is, what He wants from us. And I think as we grow and we explore the Word and we look at it, we have to be open to say, I see more of what God wants and I'm not there. That's that reproof, that correction. Right? It is a beautiful, dynamic, living thing. One last verse. Turn back with me if you would to Hebrews 13. Sort of encapsulates this in another way, something we've been talking about. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you complete. We just talked about that, didn't we, in 2 Timothy 3:16. Make you complete in every good work to do his will. Sometimes you hear that question, what is God's will for me? His will for you is to know him, to become like him, and to serve him and do things that are pleasing to him, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Boy, if we have a capstone project to work on for the rest of our lives, that would be it. You know, so I'm also a realist. And at the end, I just want to say, I know sometimes we can all lose our spiritual appetite. We can lose our appetite. You know, we just have to make sure we can't miss too many meals. We just can't miss too many meals. And I know on those days where I think there's something so much more important that I got to race to, and somehow I'll come back and a verse on the phone is going to be enough. Kidding myself, because we are called to be involved with this book, which is one of a kind. We can't find another book like it. We can't find another collection of books like it because it's dynamic. It's God-breathed. It speaks to us. It shows us God. It shows us ourselves. It reveals who we are so that we can correct and get back on track. So that we can become more complete and equipped so that we can do works that are pleasing to God our Father.